Well, I want to thank you again for the precious opportunity to come and to share these thoughts, which are very dear to my heart. And I suspect that as I'm sharing them with you, that you'll realize that they're not just figures stuck in my head, but it's a subject very precious to me, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and my anticipation of meeting him in the air. We're going to be looking at page 16 in our book. If you have a book, we're on page 16. And we are raising the question, is God setting the stage for the final showdown? Before we begin our study, I just wanted to mention a couple of things. Number one, that we just run off a copy of all eight lessons with the answers filled in. Now, I didn't do that at the beginning for very very obvious reasons. Some of you just would not have put them in. But they're there. If you've missed anything, there is a copy here at the chapel with all of the blanks filled in. So please avail yourself of that. Also, there are CDs of each of the message that have been spoken. And I'm going to speak on behalf of the chapel, that if you've got a friend anywhere who's interested in end times and prophecy, please feel free to get a copy of the CDs and to pass them out as a tool for evangelism. I'm sure the assembly would nod their head in agreement with that. Okay, let's look at some thoughts that we have for our final session together. And again, a very big thank you for inviting me to share these things with you. We suggested in our last meeting together that this meeting we would be looking at the concept of prophecy and what's ahead for this world. We would look at it as God setting the stage. Just pretend that the children are going to put on a Christmas concert here, and they need background things, and they need characters for the play. And this is really what we want to look at this afternoon. What characters are in the play, and can we see anything, the fact that the bones are there, that would provide the fact that the characters could be very near, or the characters are near. The first one that we want to look at then is just the fact that Israel is in their homeland. I know some of these things may sound repetitious to you, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24. And I want to read from verse 15 to 22. We said at the beginning of our series that God is going to put an end to sin as we know it on this earth. Three times in this passage here in Matthew chapter 24 alone, God addresses the subject of the end of the age, the end of the age. In other words, there's a time coming when things are not going to be as they are now. There's coming an end to the age. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that God promised in a new heaven and a new earth that there would be no more death, there'd be no more sorrow, there'd be no more tears, there'd be no more pain. That day is coming, and in light of that coming, there's a series of events laid out in the Bible, and we want to go through some of those and look at characters on the stage. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to begin at verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." Excuse me. "And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, there would be a complete annihilation of the human population on planet Earth. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus prophesied very clearly that there was coming a day in the future when the Antichrist, whom we spoke of in our last message from Revelation chapter 13, that he would sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel halfway through the seven-year period of the treaty. He ceases to keep his promise. He sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God. It's described as an abomination of desolation. And he forces everybody to worship him and to bow down before him. And the nation of Israel will have to cease offering sacrifices. It's a very strong suggestion that before that time that the nation of Israel will go back to the offering of sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament. So Israel needs to be in their homeland. They need to be offering sacrifices on a literal altar the way they did for years. Well, the answer to the first part of the question, is Israel in their homeland? Israel is in their homeland. I didn't bring my notes on the clippings that I have on Israel, how they are working at setting up temple worship. But those of you who have computers, you can go online, you can Google that, and you can find information there of what the nation of Israel is doing today in the forming of implements and the making of robes for the priest in order that they can institute animal sacrifice again in Israel. So we're just going to leave that. We're going to move on to our next one here, which is titled The Revival of the Roman Empire. Keep in mind from Daniel chapter 2, as a matter of fact, we'll go back there to Daniel and we'll just read there a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 44. Talking about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and how there were four kingdoms in that statue, the last kingdom being the legs and the feet and the ten toes. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That's all we're going to read from that now, but there has to be this revival of the revived Roman Empire. Again, we mentioned it in our last lesson that that's the empire that the beast comes out of, the beast that's described in Revelation chapter 13. He comes out of the Roman Empire. And so there has to be that revival of the Roman Empire. Now, I am not alone when I make the statement that I believe that the present European Union could be, and I feel very strongly about this, could be the foundation of the revived Roman Empire. I hear, when I read books, I hear people who have ideas that, and they put it in a totally different geographical setting. Now, if we talked about the revival of the Babylonian Empire, we wouldn't say that it was going to happen in South America. Why would the Roman or the Babylonian Empire, why would we think it would be revived in South America? And I think people just don't want to face the facts that something modern in our time, which appears to be good on every hand, could be used for evil. I personally believe, like I said, and hundreds of other Bible scholars, prophecy teachers, believe that the Roman Empire could well be the revised Roman Empire that we see, the European Union, rather. I live in Ireland, and I'm forever cutting clippings out of the paper. You remember that the ten toes were made up of iron and what? Iron and clay. They don't mix together. You can't put them together. They don't adhere to one another. And in the European Union, There's a sense where they want unity, but it's always disturbed by nationality. Okay? I want to read you a little article here. This was put into my door. It's a flyer that was used by a member of parliament in Ireland that was resisting the Lisbon Treaty. Okay? It says it is important to look at the nature of the EU in relation to the Lisbon Treaty. The European institutions were originally designed for a loose economic union between sovereign nations. This woman is putting out an argument now, okay? Just to jump ahead of the gun here, every treaty that Europe has forced its members to sign, the nation loses the power and Europe gains power. Ireland loses power and Brussels gains power. Okay, and this is what the woman is bringing out. We started out with something totally different, just a huddle to keep us together economically. The European Commission was an unelected civil service of administrators of the Union's agreement with the commissioners appointed by the governments of each member state. The council was made up of the prime ministers who would meet to negotiate in limited areas and make certain judgments. The parliament had little power, and the European Court of Justice was to be the final arbitrator in economic disputes. This system worked well for the team, EEC, European Economic Community. However, with each new treaty, what has become the EU has gradually gained power at the expense of the nation. That's in a flyer, encouraging people to vote for this woman here. In the Lisbon Treaty, they fought for the right to decide whether euthanasia would be right. They fought for the right for abortion, whether that would be decided in Brussels or whether it would be decided in Ireland. Though the Irish people stood up and fought for that, they lost the fight. Just to share with you the power that is there, in the Lisbon Treaty, in the document, when it was drawn up, it said in the document that if all 27 member states did not sign the treaty, that it was null and void. Only one had to reject it. Well, Ireland rejected it, and it is not null and void. There was a power there that twisted the government of Ireland. You will sign it or else. You will sign it or else. And it's kind of interesting that the timing of it all was just around when Humpty Dumpty started to fall apart, when Ireland began to crumble economically. And it was like everybody said, we need Europe. Ireland was going bankrupt. The iron doesn't mix with the clay. Here's an article here written out of the, taken out of one of the local papers. French military plan will end Irish neutrality and wreck the EU. The French pushing, along with some of the other countries, pushing for a European army, where they will all be under a structured army. Each nation won't have their own army. They need an army. We don't want to spend too much time on just these things. We have other things to look forward to, or to look at, rather. Do you remember the conflict with Georgia, between Georgia and Russia? This here again was, I believe this is out of Time magazine. The writer was basically saying is that Europe needs somewhere along the line to stand up and take its responsibility in the world of world powers. And it says the EU has a population around three times larger than Russia. Would you have known that? I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought Russia had the larger. Its GDP dwarfs Russia's by a factor of 12. The 27 members of the EU heavily outspend Moscow on defense. I don't think there's a person in this audience that would have thought of those statistics before I read them. I certainly didn't. That the European Union combined spends more money in a war machine than Russia? Wow. The conclusion at the bottom was simply this. The EU is stronger than it thinks. Russia is weaker than it pretends. And Nicolas Sarkozy needs to stand up and take accountability for the EU. There is a war machine in Europe being developed. Here's another headline here, a new superpower, Europe takes a big step forward. And this again was the forcing of Ireland to sign the Lisbon Treaty and what all's entailed in it. There's too much in these articles to read out, but I do pray that just stir up your interest in it. Here's one more recently. Europe's war against Islam. A full article on what is happening, what they're trying to do to stop the invasion of Islam in Europe. Again, when I'm speaking from the pulpit, I'm not against Islam. I'm for Jesus Christ. Is that clear today? I believe he said he's the only way to the Father's house, and that's why I preach him. When we speak the truth about someone, we don't have to necessarily speak in anger or frustration or anything. And I don't speak that way about the Islamic people or the Islamic religion. So I wanted to make that clear. Let's just go on then and look at number two here. On our list, we talked about the second beast. We spoke this morning about the second beast, the religious leader that would rise up, and that there, in the end, there will only be one leader of all the religions on the earth. They will amalgamate and come into one, and they will be under this man who is for the beast. Okay? I have an article here out of Time magazine. You'll get an idea of the magazines that I read and don't read by the time we're done here. I just find these articles interesting, okay? And my ears kind of perk up when I read them. This is about the Congress of World Religions. They have met three times in Kazakhstan, right on the border of Russia there. And I'll just read you some of the article here. The idea has flowed logically from the outcome of two successful Congress of World Traditional Religions held in Kazakhstan in 2003, 2006, and the last one was held in 2009. The first Congress of World Religion held in 2003 was attended by representatives of Christianity, from the East and from the West, from Moscow, the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Lutherans. Also, Islam was represented, the Muslim World League was represented there, Judaism was represented, Buddhism was represented, Hinduism was represented, Taoism and Shinto. All the major world religions have met three times. Now, all I'm suggesting to you is that when you see that, they are gathering together and they're sorting out their differences. Does it matter if I believe this? And they set that aside, and they keep coming together, and keep coming together, and keep coming together. And I believe what the beast will do in Revelation chapter 13, he will take an organization like that who has done all the footwork, and he will take it and gain control of all the religions on the world. They will already be under a banner, and Satan, like the serpent in the grass, is just doing it subtly. Here, do a little here, do a little there. That's what the lady brought out in her article about the EU. There's also in this book that I spoke about earlier that my son-in-law used as a textbook from university on globalism. It mentions right in the book that the transition has been slow and very gradual. Of course, they're not looking at it from a biblical perspective, but we know that's how Satan works, isn't it? He works that way in our lives with sin, doesn't he? We think it's not bad to dabble in this, and the first thing you know, we dabble in that, and then the first thing you know, we look back, and God is so far behind us, we don't know where God is. And Satan works that way. He's either the serpent in the grass, or he's what? The roaring lion. And I believe the roaring lion will stand up when the serpent in the grass has finished his work, bringing those things together. Now, we need to move on to some more of our notes here. Daniel, we wanted to read that in Daniel chapter 4. where are we? Let's go down to the second beast. The first blank that you have in is the revival of the Roman Empire. The second blank you have, the third line, is the first beast, which is described in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8. I didn't put anything out on that because there has to be the revival of the Roman Empire. And he will take over that. And he will form his leadership from that. The second beast, I believe that we can get our eye on. We can get the pulse of what the religions of the world are saying. We want to amalgamate into one. I have another article here as far as the religious things go. It's the ecumenical movement, a total history of the ecumenical movement. The last article in it is the Roman Catholic Church is not a member of the council, but sends delegates to observe its assemblies, and it has full membership on the council's commission of faith and order, and is in joint working group. Another section in the same paper said that recently there was a council drawn together between the Lutheran Church and the Anglican Church, or the Catholic Church rather, to sort out matters on the subject of justification. Isn't that why Luther broke away? And yet there's coming back together and drop the things that caused the irritation in the beginning. A working, there's a stirring, is all I'm saying. There's a stirring, and I think we need to be aware of it. Let's go down to number five. The blank in number four is the second beast, or the false prophet, as he's called in Revelation 19 and 20. Number five, Gog and her allies. That whole picture is put out in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it describes a nation to the north of Israel and all the countries that will amalgamate with it, all the countries that will coincide with it to move in a war against Israel. And it's very interesting today to see Russia working with Iran, working with different countries stationed all around Israel, forming allegiance with them. And I believe it's very possible, but that this is the surfacing of Gog and the allies that will move against Israel, which Ezekiel tells us that God will annihilate the whole army. God will intervene and God will annihilate. Everybody is down on Israel, basically. But if you were in their position and you were totally surrounded by enemies, and the enemies continually are bargaining with you, and the only reason they're bargaining with you is that they can build up their stocks of arms, you would become very skittish, would you not? And I believe that if Israel doesn't do a first attack, that if those countries decide to attack, Israel will be in very, very bad shape because it's such a small country and lacking in strong allies. It's interesting, someone talked about the fall of the British Empire. At one time, the sun never set on the British Empire. It was worldwide. And in the early 1940s, when people were fleeing from Europe, the Jewish people were fleeing from Europe, the British people turned ships away and sent people back to the Holocaust of the Second World War. And I believe personally that that was the downfall of the British Empire. God says that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And I also believe very strongly that the moment that United States of America turns their back on Israel and is no longer their ally, that the United States is like a stone in the ocean, gone, sunk. It's interesting that there's no mention in the scripture of the mighty nation of the USA. And I think we can see the US floundering greatly today. Certainly they're floundering economically. And they could be taken out of the top world position by that very fact that they go down financially. And we as Canadians cannot think smugly of that, because I tell you, the moment they go down, we're on the same raft. We are gone with them. They are our ally, our major ally. We could not protect ourselves against any invading army in this world of any size at all. Anyway, the Gog and her allies forming together, making threats. The leader of Iran has basically said that he will not be satisfied until Israel is annihilated, driven out. Driven out. He calls Israel little Satan, and he calls the USA big Satan. And we need to get rid of Satan. That's the talk of the town with Iran. Let's look at some thoughts then with modern technology put to use. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. It's interesting when we study prophecy, even prophetic things about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have observed, looking back over prophecy, from the time of Malachi up to the writing of the New Testament, we basically have 400 years, and there's not much said prophetically in those 400 years. As a matter of fact, there's zero. And there's not, it's like God has deserted planet Earth. There's not really anything happening. It just seems that the nations are moving at free will. And then all of a sudden, we have someone that announces the birth of John the Baptist. And God begins to move. And you take from the announcement of John the Baptist up until the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies that are fulfilled in a short little span of, say, 33 years. And it seems that way in our society today, with the return of the nation of Israel to their land. It was like for hundreds of years, God was silent and nothing really was happening. And then all of a sudden, wow, here we go. And it's like there's a character put on the stage. If we could open up the curtains and peek through, that's kind of what God allows us to do with prophecy. We peek through the curtains and we see Israel on the stage ready to go. They're ready to play their part. We see the world religions forming together and getting to the place where they'd all be happy under one leadership. And someone has said there's only two religions in the world. Those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and those who don't believe. When we are gone, who's left? Everybody else. I mean, if you reject the truth, let's think this through. If 2 + 2 = 5, right? If I can accept that, then you can argue that 2 + 2 = 7. I mean, once you throw truth out the window, it doesn't matter really what you believe. And when you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, it doesn't really matter who you've got your trust in. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to, so why not just have one religion, right? That's the logical thinking of it. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And that's just the way that it will happen, I believe. When the Christians are gone, why not? Why not? The truth is gone. It don't matter what we believe. Modern technology put to use. Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. I'll read verse 16 in connection. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Basically, what we have here is the false prophet setting up a system where cash is removed from society and a mark is put on the right hand or on the forehead. And if you don't have the mark, you can't enter into any kind of commerce. You can't go down to the local grocery store and say, here's $20 for milk and bread or whatever. The cash is just not there. Now, the logical thing is, years ago, when several farmers put animals into the pasture together, they would either brand the animals or they would cut little nicks in the rear. And if there's only three or four farmers, that works well, right? How many people have we got on planet Earth today? They tell us over 6 billion. I never counted them. By the time I got that far, there'd be 8 billion. Anyway, how could you come up with 6 billion different tattoos for people? Apart from what we know in electronics today and the chip that's in my card in my pocket. Just totally impossible, wouldn't it be? I mean, how would you come up with 6 billion little cuts or slashes on your face or your hand? No, it's just totally out of the question. And so I believe that we're in a situation today where this prophecy, which would, when you read it for the last 200 or 300 years or the last 1900 years, say, well, this is kind of far-fetched. How can everybody have a mark of their own? Well, you and I know today how it can happen. Let me just get my notes here. Reader's Digest, 2006. Robert Mandela. Anybody ever heard tell of Robert Mandela? He was the brains behind putting the euro together. He's used in financial situations all over the world. Canadian born, he lives in the USA. I'm just going to read little excerpts here, statements of his. Price stability and other juicy financial topics, such as the idea of all countries one day using a common currency. Folks, this is way back in 2006. I've been collecting these things for a long time, but the truth is there. This is something that he looks forward to when all the world would have one common dollar, one common currency. The creation of that new currency has sparked debate, that's talking about the EU, about whether Canada should adopt the US dollar. Mandela says it would be a good thing to stabilize our fluctuating dollar, and it would be a step on the road to common currency shared by all NATO countries. That's the goal. That's the desire. I think what you're going to see right now, what happens in some of the G20 meetings, the G20 summit, the summit meetings, is that what they're trying to hammer out. We don't want our currency based on the American dollar. When you look on the news and they say $70 or $90 for a barrel of oil, that's U.S. dollars. And they say, we want to get away from that. It's too fluctuating. And we want a common currency. The Chinese are really pushing for this. We want a currency that's based on our currency and on Japan's and on the euro and on the dollar. We want something more stable. We want something more stable. Mandela says, am I getting carried away when I say there will ultimately be a chip embedment in people? 2006. Those guys can see it. Here's another one here that talks about the wisdom of having implants in people and all the security that it would create, and how people couldn't work on the black market, and how drug addicts couldn't operate if we went to this kind of a thing with a chip implant. They talked about it very strongly in Ireland after an elderly lady got out of an old folks home that she was in, and she actually died. She actually died of she didn't freeze to death, but she was just too cold, you know, as you would in the water. Anyway, the big push was if she'd had the chip, we could have found her. And they're pushing for everybody in those kinds of homes to have a chip so we can find them. We know they have them in animals now, don't we? You want a chip, put it in your dog. If your dog is lost, go find your dog. Okay, we need to move on with our notes here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 9. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. I've kind of lost track of time. What time should we be done? Already? We're supposed to be done already. At 2:30, is that logical? 2:30, we can get through it by 2:30. Is that okay? Okay. Revelation chapter 11 and I'm going to start at verse 7. This is talking about two special people whom God uses to witness to the world. In verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Excuse me. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, which we know as the city of Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. So what we have here is we have two people that are killed on the street of Jerusalem. Nobody's allowed to disturb the bodies, and yet everybody on planet Earth can view the bodies. That's the logical question. Could that have happened 100 years ago? No. What makes it possible today? What do we have up in the sky that makes it possible? Satellites. Where you can put a camera on anybody. We see it all the time in the news, don't we? I don't have to go to Australia to see the results of the floods in Australia. The satellite, boom, it's in my home. I read in I believe it was in Time magazine, with these drone planes that they have, that they're using in Pakistan, that from the time the man pulls the trigger in Arizona, within 3 seconds, the bomb is on its way. 3 seconds. And that's like halfway around the globe. And I'm just saying here that the technology is in place today for this truth to be, this verse here to be lived out in truth. If those characters were in Jerusalem today, we could sit and look at their dead bodies on the television. We could see them. We could see them. Okay, we need to move on. We want to get through this thing. Let's move down to the next phrase here. Expect an increase in false Christ. Luke chapter 21. Let's go to that. Luke chapter 21. How many are aware through your New Testament reading that at the time of the birth and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were several other people who were raised up and said that they were the Messiah? You pick that up in your reading? And I believe the same thing happens again, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's before he comes, there's going to be many false people, many false Christ, who will claim to be the Messiah. We know even in our own lifetime, if I mentioned to you the name Jimmy Jones, are you old enough to remember that? 900 people led out, and he claimed to be the Christ. I'm the one to follow. And he gave them something that was 99% pure water. 1% cyanide poison. If there's ever an application, Jamie, to spiritual truth, we need 100% of spiritual truth. Don't be satisfied for 99. It'll be the 1% of error that kills an assembly or your individual life. Garnet, stop preaching and go on with prophecy. Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. It's interesting, just a little background here. Jesus' disciples ask him some specific questions about the end of time and signs. And look in verse 8, this is his answer. And he said, "Take heed that no one be deceived. That's the first statement that he makes. And when we think of prophecy and we think of all the people who've got into prophecy and all the things that are out there, all the things for people to swallow, no wonder Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. I mentioned before about a cult that I was studying with. I didn't become a member of the cult, but I was studying with them. And that's their whole focal point, is prophecy. Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. That's what they prophesied for several times back in the early 1900s. And then when Jesus didn't come in a physical sense, the last time they made the prophecy, they said, oh, well, he came spiritually, you can't see him. And he's setting up his kingdom through us. And that's exactly, he's fitting in here. I am he. The only way that you can have peace with God is if you join us. That's what I was told. The only way you can live on in the millennial kingdom on earth is if you join us. And their favorite saying is that the time is drawn near. He said, don't follow them. Don't follow them. I can't stand here today and say that the time is near. I believe it is, but I'm not going to say it. I believe there's lots of evidence to look around and say, hey, something could happen now that couldn't happen 100 years ago. Many false, many will come in my name, if you're filling in the blanks. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I'm going to mention it, probably everybody in my audience knows it, but the term there, the beginning of sorrows, it's the beginning of birth pangs. It's the beginning of a woman having labor pains. And the implication in the verse is, as a woman having a child, forgive me, I never had a child, but I'm told this by women, that at first the pains are far apart. They're not close together. And as the birth draws near, the pains are closer together, but they're more intense. Is that right? You ladies that have children, is that right? No, that's the idea, that I believe as we draw near to the end, there will be more things happen on this earth as far as earthquakes and tornadoes, tsunamis. All of those things I believe are going to increase, and I believe it's for this reason. I already have people asking me, Garnet, what on earth is going on? We've never had this before. What's going on? And I believe God can use nature to get someone's attention like never before. Amen? You go to them, you share something with them, but hey, if their house is rattling, they're ready to listen the next day. And I believe that's the love of God. Believe it or not, I believe it's the love of God that allows us to be wakened up, if you would. Even as Christians, smarten up, wake up. There may not be long left. Get out and do your duty that God has called you to do. So we look at the increase in earthquakes. I have, where are we here? No, I didn't bring it up with me. Anyway, I have one of these folders on earthquakes. And it is, it's quite interesting. There's a graph, again, those guys are on the computer all the time. Go in, type in earthquakes, type in increase in earthquakes, and my nephew pulled up a graph, and the graph goes like this. Definite increase in earthquakes. There's been such an increase in earthquakes that they only put on the graph the earthquakes that were over 7 on the Richter scale to try and say this is a conservative estimate of the increase in earthquakes. And there's been more in the last decade, famines. One of the things that started happening about 40 years ago was the use of chemical fertilizers. And what happens when you put chemical fertilizer on the land is that the land produces. And I read in an agricultural magazine that when a field produces a ton of corn, 5% of the ton is actual fiber taken up out of the soil. And so you're depleting the soil all the time. You're taking fiber out of the soil. Years ago in the methods of farming, when the cow did its business, you put it back on the field and it put fiber in the soil. That isn't being done today in the ratio of the crops that we're growing. And so what is happening is that there's a continual depletion of topsoil in all of the better countries of the world that is producing the world's food. I read there's only 4 countries that produce more food than what they consume. It was Canada, U.S., France, and Argentina. And all the other countries in the world have to import just to maintain. I read an article recently in Time magazine where Saudi Arabia and different countries there in desert areas where they're taking up blocks of land in Africa where there's water. And they're taking out, they're renting the land for 99 years to produce food. And that the food that is produced there is shipped to the country that takes the land. Amazing. Read again an article, a fellow in New York City has designed a high-rise greenhouse, not high-rise apartment, for downtown New York. They want to get the carbon footprint, you know. We're wasting oil by trucking food, so let's grow the food in the city. And so this picture of a colossal greenhouse. We've already got it in Canada, haven't we? Greenhouses on top of buildings in Ottawa and in Toronto. I don't know if you're aware of that. And again, it's something that's really going to be promoted. Why waste the land? Let's go up on top of the building and produce the food there. Famines, a great amount of famine in the world. Famine is not always, I want to say this. People look at God and say, why the famines? Why the famines? Why are people starving? I would like someone in this audience to calculate the number of bushels of wheat that are used in Canada to make rye whiskey alone and see how many people it would feed. We don't think down those lines, do we? There's no need for innocent children to die if we didn't want to fill the bars with drunken people. None at all. I've often wondered what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom, how Jesus is all going to sort it all out. I've often wondered about the means of travel. I don't think we're going to travel in vehicles as we do today, polluting the planet. You ever think about those things? I think it's good to exercise the mind. Not that it really matters, but it's anything that stirs up my mind is good, because it can lie dormant very easy. Pestilence. Again, we need a doctor on this one, because that can simply mean diseases. The increase of diseases in the last 10, 15 years. When we had our scare with SARS, everybody was on their tiptoes, were they not? Is that how many people is this going to wipe out? And the government had the power to take someone with SARS and to contain them to a certain area and say, you can't move. The medical world, and several articles that I've watched and programs on Discovery Channel, the medical world is shimmering in their boots at the next virus that will come along and wipe millions out. I don't want to sound negative here, we're just being realistic. You see, if we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things ought not to bother us. They bother us in the sense that there's harm. Yes, if there's a mudslide, there's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with you, but it doesn't bother us. But we know there's something better ahead. We read this morning 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 about violence and disrespect. My goodness, the whole thing of suicide bombers where I can't comprehend it. The person that does it must not have a heart in their body. How do I go into a shopping mall and there's little children around and I stand there and detonate myself and blow them up and blow myself up? Where has the human brain gone to? Where has the human heart gone to? There's only one description for that. The heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Let's turn the Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There will be a main concern at the end for peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 It's behind the formation of the European Union. Is that we have to stop having war with each other. We have to stop having war with each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There's a great cry in the world today, and rightfully so, for peace, but not peace at any means. When we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who did we crucify thinking of peace? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Who did we crucify? The Prince of Peace. And there will be no peace on this earth. There will be no meaningful peace until the Prince of Peace comes and touches down and sets up his kingdom and puts an end to the war, the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's just read these, and we're not even going to stop and pause. We're just going to mention scoffers. they deny the flood, which basically takes in the whole gamut of people who believe in evolution. Do you notice how I pronounce that? Listen, that's the European. I've got a right to do that. That's Irish. Evolution. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. You can read that on your own. Comparing the days. That Jesus Christ said that the end would be like it was in the days of Noah. The earth was filled with corruption and violence. If you're filling in the blanks, that's the blank to fill in. Corrupt and violent. The days of Lot, Genesis 19, moral depravity and violence. This whole thing of people wanting their own rights and demonstrating, and it starts off so peaceful and lovey-dovey, and the next thing you know, there's windows broken and there's police cars set on fire in their demonstrations, and they're not peaceful at all. In Lot's day in Genesis chapter 19, they were busting down the door to rape people who were in the house. Nothing peaceful about that. They're just exercising their own right. Style of life, a choice of lifestyle. No, not at all. Both of those situations in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, both were indifferent to the warning of impending judgment. Both of them are indifferent to impending judgment. That brings us to the end of our series. You're probably glad that it's over. I said to Ron at lunchtime, I have never enjoyed a series of meetings as much as in my life as I have here these last 2 weekends at Sudbury. I've thoroughly enjoyed sharing these messages with you. And I believe it's being absorbed, and that's where my enjoyment comes from. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the blessed Holy Spirit who takes your word, Father, and gives us clarity of thought and always points and directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming, Father, as the bridegroom to take away the bride from this earth. He has bought us, Father, with his own precious blood. He has paid the price, and he has the right to come and to claim us. And then, Father, again, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Oh, Father, we thank you, we praise you, that that one will come and put an end to a mighty war on this planet, that if it was not stopped, that would be the annihilation of the human race. Father, we thank you then for the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings peace into our very hearts. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we as the bride say of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.